Would you bow your heads with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we come today because your light has shone into our lives. We come because it is a new day. The sun is up. But Father, we come especially because the Son is alive, your Son. The one who loved us so much that he went to the cross in our place, died for our sins, and rose victorious. That sun up, that rising of the sun, that shining of his light into our lives is why we gather together. We do pray that the words of my mouth together with the meditation of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight. O Christ, who is our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, just the other night, one of the pastor sites that I get postings from on Facebook shared a video. And I don't remember if I shared it on with others or not, but it was a video taken from the pastor's chair as he looked out across his desk. It was all shot on a Monday morning. People who came by without an appointment. There were staff complaints. There were members in crisis or complaining. Some came in confession. One guy felt the church needed to take up snake handling, and he brought one along just to show the pastor, except when he opened the box, the snake was no longer inside. But let's go back to the man who came to confess. These were his words. The Ten Commandments. I've done them all. Except murder. Now my guess is that what he meant to say was he had done all the things in the commandments that he wasn't supposed to do, and he hadn't done those things in the commandments that he was supposed to do. Except murder. He was guilty of not doing two of the you shalls and of doing seven of the you shall nots. Nine of the ten he had broken. Quentin, my apologies. This was going to be a question for the confirmation class, and this morning you're it. Here we go. We just covered it this past week. Here's the question. What is the one word summary of all the law?
Love.
Love. You got it right. Good job. We are commanded to love. Jesus put it simply into two commandments in an answer that he gave to a lawyer's question of what he needed to do to be saved. Number one, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. And the second one he said is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Here is the simple formula for life. God loves us. We are to love others. Him and others. Everyone else. My guess is I haven't told you anything this morning that you didn't already know. But this might surprise you. Love has its limits. Love has its limits. There are some things we should not love. Now, just a few times in Scripture, we're told of something we should not love. This morning, just three of them. We are forbidden to love sleep. Can anyone quote that verse for me? I didn't think so. If you go to Proverbs chapter 20, it's verse 13, and it reads like this: "Do not love sleep, or you will grow poor. Stay awake, and you will have food to spare." It's a warning about the danger of laziness. We are to be busy serving our Lord. It's what Jesus told Joseph and Mary when they came back to find him, when he was missing from that caravan headed back home. He said that he was busy about his Father's business. Time is precious. It's one commodity that we cannot replace. When the past minute is gone, it is gone forever. One commentator said it like this: "The Lord calls workers, the devil calls shirkers." Moses and David both were out working, tending sheep when they were called into God's service. Elisha was plowing a field. And get this, Peter, James, and John were fishing. You know, when I stand on the banks of the trout stream, I've noticed a change over the years. It used to be when it came up in conversation, "Where are you from? What do you do?" that my answers most often resulted in silence. Telling a stranger that you're from Leavenworth always leaves them wondering, especially if you've been camping for several days and perhaps you're not looking your very best. But you add to it that you are a pastor, and some folks act like they had wished they never asked the question to start with. They act like they had wished that you had told them rather that you were an ex-prisoner instead. It used to be that way. But I have noticed that once they recover from me being from Leavenworth, I find that more and more they ask me questions. More and more they want to talk to the pastor standing next to them. Maybe I'm older. Maybe I just look wiser with gray in my beard. Or maybe, just maybe, people are more spiritually hungry than they once were. But I see the Lord using me. I hope you see Him using you more and more as time goes on. It's not our witness nor our works that save us. Be clear about that. We are saved by grace through faith. Nothing else, nothing less. But, Ephesians 2:10, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Do not love sleep. Stay awake. There's work to be done. Don't love sleep. Don't love the world. It's from 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful men, the lust of his eyes, the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. You know, I know you're thinking it. But what about John 3:16? God loves the people of the world. We are not to love the world's system, its way of thinking, its way of acting, its way of living. The limit of our love stops short of the lust of worldly eyes or the boasting of what we can or have accomplished. Love, not lust. Public service, not pride. Worldliness. We don't hear that word too much anymore. We need to revisit the concept of holy living, of living in this world, but not being a part of this world. Yeah, it's a tightrope, but we have to learn to balance on it, because we are forbidden to love the world, live in it, yes, be busy doing the Lord's work in it, yes, love it, yes, but worldly, no. And the final one is not all that easy for us either. We are forbidden to love money. You heard this one earlier in the first reading from 1 Timothy chapter 6. It's verse 10. Read it with me, starting at verse 6. Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we'll be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. And here's verse 10. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the truth and pierced themselves with many griefs. Jesus confronted the issue head on in his teaching. In fact, those who count such things tell us there are more verses in the Bible that deal with money than with any other subject. Now, you may have learned that verse years ago in the King James. The love of money is the root of all evil. The NIV states the Greek more clearly. This is the message. Lust for money brings trouble and nothing but trouble. Going down that path, some lose their footing in the faith completely and live to regret it bitterly ever after. Now, isn't that the whole point of the rich man and Lazarus? The rich man lived to regret his love for money, to regret it bitterly ever after. And it wasn't just this one story. In his sermon on the side of the mountain, Jesus says, if someone wants your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. What we have, what our money has acquired for us, we should share with others. It wasn't what the rich young ruler of Luke 18 wanted to hear. A certain ruler asked Jesus, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. All these things I have kept since I was a boy," he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When he heard this, he became very sad because he was a man of great wealth. Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." It was money that motivated Zacchaeus. It should never motivate you. The Methodist reformer John Wesley is quoted as having said about money, "I fling it, I throw it out of my hands, lest it find its way into my heart." R.A. Torrey, an early 20th century evangelist, who went on to found Biola University, the Bible Institute of Los Angeles, after working with Dwight Moody as dean of the Moody Bible Institute, once described Moody as having a complete lack of the love of money. How would those who know you best describe you when it comes to money? How do you invest your time, your talent, your treasure? Now think about this. What is it that will be of real value when you stand before Christ? Old Job is precisely correct when he declares, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart." You will not be standing at the pearly gate in black tie and tails. You're not going to be arriving with diamonds on your fingers and jewels around your neck. You cannot take your earthly treasure with you. You can only send them on ahead. Matthew 6, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." You can't send money on ahead of you, and there won't be a U-Haul trailer behind your hearse. If I had to apologize to Quentin for being the only confirmation student here, I only know of one Harry, and Harry, this was a pre-made slide. I had nothing to do with it. Okay? there will not be a U-Haul trailer behind your hearse. But you can send people to heaven. You can be busy cultivating awesome relationships for eternity by loving the Lord and loving others. Some will go on ahead of you. Some will follow after you. But heavenly treasure is not measured in money. It's measured in people, in souls. The soul of the rich man was in torment in hell, while the soul of Lazarus rested in the bosom of Abraham. The rich man had helped only himself in this life. And it seems his five brothers were doing the same thing. We have the warning. We have the opportunity. We can learn the value of people over possessions. We can show our love for the Lord by the way we love and serve others. You can be the church, busy about our Father's business. Now, before I even say it, I know what some of you are thinking. Not again. Some of you don't like the annual Be the Church Sunday. I've heard from you. I've heard about you. I know it makes some of you uncomfortable. But I have also heard from others of you. In fact, one who thinks we ought to do it more than just one time a year. They've even mused that we ought to do it every Sunday, which I'm sure has no reflection at all on the quality of the sermons they hear here the other 51 Sundays of the year. But our annual Be the Church Sunday is coming in 2 weeks. There will be no church service that morning. That's October the 9th. Not at 8 a.m., not at 10:30 a.m. Rather, we ask you to go out into your neighborhoods, go out individually, go out with others, and show your love for the Lord by doing some act of love and service for someone else. And be sure to let them know why you're doing it. Because Jesus loves them, and so do you. We'll have a list of suggestions for you next Sunday. But most of you can do this entirely on your own. You know someone who needs you. Maybe a neighbor. Maybe a shut-in. Maybe a stranger. We're working hard to get the approval for our Sunday school kids to go to Aldi and to pass out quarters, a way of helping to carry one another's burdens by paying for their shopping cart rental. The crop walk is that same afternoon. Todd Orlusky or Emily Summers would love to have you sign up, either as a walker or to sponsor walkers. Walkers get sponsors to support them as they walk for those who are hungry. Myself and our teachers in our professional church worker conferences we'll each have the opportunity to be involved in service projects that week before. Hold us accountable. Ask us when we get back what we did when we were in Manhattan. It's maybe too late to use your Thrive in Action team money to do a project. They asked for 3 weeks to turn things around, but maybe they could do it in two. Joy Denny has volunteered to come to your home and help you apply for the Action Team funds if you want to use them for this year's 7th Street Feast. But here's the key. You don't have to wait for October the 9th to be the church. And you certainly don't want to stop when the clock turns over at midnight that night. There is much to do. The Bible says the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. It's our call to change that. Not loving sleep or being lazy. Not loving this world or its money. But being alert. Staying awake. Loving people because God has first loved us. And using our money for the needs of others. Not piercing ourselves with it by lusting after it. Such godliness with contentment is indeed great gain. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all our human understanding, keep your hearts and minds focused upon Christ Jesus until life eternal. Amen. We continue our worship this morning, professing our faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed. You'll see those on the screen. Would you please stand?